And great God, we thank you for speaking to us in your word. Please open our minds now that we might understand, that we might grow in knowledge of you, and that you might shape us, that our hearts and our lives might bring glory to your Son, Jesus. Amen. What do you see when you look at the world around you? What goes through your head as you turn on the news and see what's happening? When you walk outside and you look at the things that are around us, what do you see? Do you have a positive reflection? Do you get a negative reflection, or do you get a bit of both? Louis Armstrong in 1967 sang a famous song reflecting on the world. And his take on it was overwhelmingly positive, wasn't it? What a wonderful world, he sang. Reflecting on just the natural world, the skies above of blue and the trees of green, the beauty that's in the natural world, but also on the wonder of human relationships. He sees friends, say to friend, how do you do? But really, it's an expression of love. The whole summary of the view is that the world is wonderful. Is that how you feel when you look at the world? Or is it just a bit too rosy for you? A bit too nice? See, there's more to the world than that, isn't there? There is some nice things in the world, but when we look around, especially when we watch the news, we can't but help see that there's a more negative world than the way Louis Armstrong describes. There's much evil and there's much suffering going on, isn't there? Particularly at the present time, we see the way that groups of people commit atrocities against other groups of people. Where they war over land and over the right to be in charge. You might know another great song, equally famous, by John Lennon. He sang about a great world, a world where people lived together as one, where there was no greed, where there was no conflict between nations because national boundaries didn't exist. He sang. The irony was he wasn't singing about the world he saw around him. He was singing about the world he would imagine. That's the name of the song, Imagine. It wasn't a reality, it was a hope, a dream. Because it speaks to the fact that the world isn't like that. There's something in us that wants a better world, isn't there? There's a tension between what we see in the world. There's good in it, and there's beauty, and yet at the same time there's ugliness and evil. And we have a tension between that. When we look at the world, when we try to understand it, and when we try and work out how to live in it. Some takes on the world from ages past have seen that tension and thought, well, that's what happens when there's gods that are at war with one another. That's what gives rise to a world like this. Or other people in a more modern way have seen, well, it's part of the process, and the world is in a process of purification, of getting better and better, and one day it's gonna reach utopia. But it's still in that process. How do we make sense of it? How do we understand it as Christians? Well, thankfully, God hasn't left us to figure it out on our own. He's spoken, hasn't he? That's what we've been looking at over the past few weeks. We've seen that God has spoken through his revelation. He reveals who he is. He reveals who we are. And he's done that through the pages of Scripture. And that's where we turn today. We saw last week what he revealed about himself, well, in overview, that he's Trinity. And today we look at what he reveals about basically everything else. That's what's not God. And we're going to do that through the category of the world. And as we do that today, we'll look at it in three stages to help us in a kind of time sequence. We'll look at the world that was, the world that is, and finally, we'll look at the world to come. So three stages as we look at the Bible and what it says about the world. First, We turn to Genesis 1 and we look at what the Bible says about the world when it was first formed. The world in the beginning. And what we see is the world is God's good creation, isn't it? That's what we saw in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see here, the earth and the world are not just the physical world, but everything created has a beginning. It's not eternal. It hasn't just been there for forever. It has a fixed beginning. It came about because God created it. He's its source. He's the one that instigated its existence. And we see in the Bible that the way the different members of the Trinity each have a part to play in that. God the Father, He creates the world. And that God the Son, we saw in Colossians 1, creates. And also the Spirit has a role in creation. And we see what happens is God creates something that is not Himself. Something distinct, something separate and different. He creates the world. It's just an extension of His being. It's not something He creates within Himself, but something He creates separate. And it's completely dependent on Him. It can't exist without Him. The world needs God to come into existence and to keep going every day. It needs God to keep upholding it. But that's a one-way relationship. See, the world needs God, but God doesn't need the world. He wasn't kind of like forced into creating it because it fulfilled some need in Him. He did it freely because He chose to. So it's the first thing we see about the world is it's created. It doesn't exist of itself. It's created at God's will. And we see when we look through the account of Genesis, and as Al read to us, what the world is like. There's a repeated refrain throughout, isn't there? As when God looks at the world, He saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good at each stage. God makes the comment, and God saw that it was good. Until the very end in verse 31, where God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. That's the way the world is when God makes it. He doesn't make a world that's falling apart, a world that's evil. He makes a world that's good, that He's happy with. This is the world we live in. The things around us are good. That's the way they're made by God. And we see the world is also, it's good because it's orderly. It's not chaotic, is it? God didn't make a world that's random. He makes a world that conforms to patterns. It's predictable. That enables us to live in it. It enables us to know that there's going to be day and night and the next day. And to know that each tree is going to produce fruit according to its kind. There's not going to be any confusion when the apple tree grows strawberries. There's predictability, and right down to its little details of the way that things hold together. That's the order that enables us to be able to do science. But there's also a bigger order in creation, and one that goes overall. Order of authority. And you notice we saw that there's God and the world and they're separate. But within the world, within everything that God creates, there's one part that has a special role. Now look at verses 27 and 28 of Genesis 1. It says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" See, it's God's world. He created it. But He gives mankind a special role of authority over the world. Mankind is to have dominion, to rule over the animals, and the rest of the world. That's a role of authority. And so we see there's an order. It's God's world. He's created it. And yet mankind is to rule over the world under God. God is the crown at the top, symbol, over the world he's created and over mankind. But man has the special role of ruling over the world. That's the way that God created the world to be. It means that we, as people, have a responsibility to look after God's world for him. It's not ours. We don't own it. It's not to use and abuse for our benefit. We're to look after it responsibly as stewards. And how do we do that? Well, it's about remembering the way the world's made, isn't it? Remembering what it's for. Remembering who we are. 1 Timothy 4:4 sums it up well. It says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving." So we're to live in the world, enjoy the good things that God has made. But we're to enjoy them remembering that God is the one who's created them and giving thanks to him. That's the appropriate way to live in this world. When we enjoy the good, give thanks. Remember that God's the creator who's made it. And we see this is the way the world was made. It's pretty quick. But when we look around, that's not the way it looks like now, is it? It's not all good. Something else has happened. And if we keep reading through Genesis, it wouldn't take long before we get to Genesis 3. But we see what happens. See, sin enters the world. And the world that is not God's good creation as he made it. It's a fallen creation. Adam and Eve, in disobeying God, in rejecting him, in bringing sin into the world, fail in their responsibility. They don't rule over the world as they should. Instead of having that order where God's in charge, then mankind rules under him, they reject God as the king, as the one who's the boss. They try to do it themselves. And the order is broken. As man says no to God's authority, rejecting that his place as ruler, and tries to do it himself. It's a little crown on the man's head. And it breaks the order. It's sad because it's ridiculous, isn't it? That God is the one who's created the world, who's created mankind, and yet we think that we know best. We think that we can run the world without God. And ultimately, this is what the Bible calls idolatry. It's a rejection of God the Creator, rejection of serving him and worshiping him, to instead serve and worship things that have been created, whether that be plants or animals or inanimate objects, or even whether that be ourselves. We are created, and to worship created things is idolatry. Now, this isn't just Adam and Eve. That's not just a one-off. This continues through the Bible as people, one after another, all participate in this idolatry. They all end up living the same way, in sinful rejection of God. Let's read a little bit about it. If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, that's on page 939. Romans chapter 1. We get a bit of a picture of people doing this, people rejecting God, people living not in thankfulness to God for things he's created, but in idolatry. Romans chapter 1, let's start at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. This is what happens. People reject the truth of God and start worshipping and serving idols, images resembling man and birds and animals. And it goes on. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is at the heart of what's all going on. People reject God, the Creator, and serve created things. It's destructive. It doesn't work. And it's not just kind of a philosophical bent that gets things wrong. But if we keep reading, we see the way that it plays out in life. Have a look at verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It's a pretty bleak picture. And yet, this is the picture that starts to accord with what we see when we look around, when we flick on the news, isn't it? We see people living out the consequences of idolatry, of rejecting God the Creator, and living and serving created things. It leads to this lifestyle. It leads to utter depravity. And we see this isn't just secluded to some people. If we kept reading through Romans in chapter 3, we'd see that it's everyone. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And we read to chapter 8, we see that it's not just people that get affected by this sin, it's the natural world as well. We see creation subjected to futility, in a bondage to decay. We see that around us, don't we? We see the world itself is broken. We see natural disasters. We see the way sickness and disease racks our lives. We see it most as we all face physical death that our natural bodies, one time or another, always succumb to. Now, this is the world we live in. This is the tension, isn't it? We see between the fact that God's created a good world and yet we've perverted it with our idolatrous ways. And it's created the mess of today. We see that mix. We see beauty and devastation. We see people going to great lengths to conserve nature. And we see nature warring against mankind in things like disease. We see brutality, horrific things that people do to each other. And yet we see sacrificial love. People give themselves up to serve one another. Now, you might think about today's society. You might think we are way too sophisticated to bow down to images of birds or animals or men. And perhaps we are. But you know where we're really sophisticated? We're sophisticated in pulling the wool over our own eyes. And we don't see that we're worshipping created things. We fool ourselves. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the things of the world, the things that are right in front of us, the things that are good, and pursue them and serve them, and our life becomes about them. Chasing after those things whether it's comfort or pleasure or money, financial security. And you know what? There's one thing I think we see it very clearly in our modern society, particularly the way that we treat our children and grandchildren. The way that parents who naturally are meant to serve their children, that's right and good. But too often, the way that we serve our children reflects our own heartfelt desires for the things of this world. So we parent our kids and teach them and build their lives and our lives around their worldly success, around them getting the right skills, getting the good grades at school, getting qualified, getting a good job that's going to earn money, it's going to give you the right stature in society, the security of a healthy financial situation. We teach them that. It's all about being healthy, wealthy, and wise, and to pursue that. And when we're not focusing so fully on that, we teach our kids that what's important is them having a good time, their pleasure. And so we run around, don't we? Ferrying our kids from one activity to the next. That's pushing them a little bit further along that pathway. But it's sad how idolatry that maybe we wouldn't even accept in ourselves, we disguise and we push it into our children. And you know, it's sad because what is it teaching them? What do our kids learn is important from the way that we order their lives? What do they understand? What's important? Imagine how different it would be, our kids would be, if our weeks were scheduled around opportunities for them to grow in knowledge of God, opportunities for them to serve others instead of serving themselves. Imagine the different perspective kids would grow up with like that. Idolatry is alive and well in today's society. Equally, it's a danger for Christians as it is for the world around us. And we see, don't we, God has created the world good, and yet it's fallen. But at this point, we've only got a diagnosis. We've got a description of what's going on from God's perspective. We can understand why it's like this, but we haven't yet seen the solution. What's the answer? Well, God's answer is that he won't let it go on like this forever. And he's acting to make the future different. So we read in Romans, didn't we, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God won't put up with it forever. He judges. God judges. He won't let man continue on. We die and ultimately we face judgment for what we've done in this life. We stand before God and give an account. But that's not the whole of God's picture, of God's plan for it. He's not just wiping it out. He's not going to start again. See, while he doesn't put up with sin, with our rebellion, he also is still committed to the world he's created. We read, don't we, perhaps the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he acted. He sent his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, God acts and sends his Son to do something about the situation we're in. And we see to bring about a world in the future that's different. Flick over to that Colossians passage we read earlier. We see a bit of detail about what God the Son, Jesus, does about this problem. Colossians 1 from verse 15, we see, First of all, it describes Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. See, this is the one who was there and acted to create the world. And not only that, but he upholds the world. Keep reading in verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's acting to sustain the world. This one who should be number one, isn't he? He's the one that should be overall. The world was created, there's two little words at the end of verse 16. Created by him and for him. The world is for his benefit, ultimately, to point to him. And what does he do? He steps into the world as a man. He comes, the one who should be supreme over it, and submits to death, die on a cross. He bears the wrath of God that's revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness. He takes that penalty through his blood shed on the cross. And what's the result? Read with me in verses 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, although the world has rejected God and has worshipped created things in idolatry, it's positioned itself as God's enemy. Our God is working to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus, to bring peace where there's hostility. Now, this is a thing that involves people coming back under God, being reconciled to him, but it also involves all things. You notice there? Whether things are on earth or in heaven. It's a big picture reconciliation. It's going to involve the renewal of everything. And this is our solution, our hope. The world to come where things are reconciled. Where things aren't like they are now, with good and evil mixed, where the problem of evil has been dealt with. And though we die in this world, our hope is that, like Jesus, who was the firstborn from among the dead, resurrected, that we too will be raised to a creation, a world that's been made new. The old world passed away and recreated. Is this your hope? Is this what you're looking forward? Is this what you look to when you see the world around? When you see the pain and suffering that goes on? Are you ultimately looking to the new world in Jesus? Being reconciled? See, we all have a choice. Each and every one of us. We can continue living our way, rejecting God's authority, pursuing the things of this world as though that's the ultimate end of our lives, to live for the here and now, the created things. But ultimately that leads to God's wrath. Or the other option is that we accept the offer of reconciliation that God makes. The offer of reconciliation in Christ. And the way we accept that is by faith. See that in verses 22 and 23. So he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. God has made that possible in Jesus. And we're called to respond in faith, to recognize that He is the Creator, that He is the one who's in charge, and to trust Him when He says that He will reconcile us through Jesus' blood. And the result of that is that we are presented holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That's the choice we have. We continue rejecting God and trying to do it ourselves, or in faith we accept what Jesus has done. If you haven't made that choice, can I urge you, do that today. Be reconciled to God. Well, we look forward to that future, don't we? That new world reconciled to God. But for Christians, for those who are putting their faith in God, trusting what He's done in Jesus, that's a reality now. We are reconciled to God. We're no longer His enemies. And because of that, we're free to live in this world as we were made to live, to enjoy the things that God has made without descending into idolatry, without living for them as if that's all there is, if that's our greatest goal. Enjoy them, remembering that God's the Creator, and give thanks to Him. The world is around us on whole hasn't been reconciled yet, and it's still going to be living in idolatry. It's still living as God's enemies. And so there's going to be great pressure for us to live in that way, to conform to the world. And the New Testament's full of warnings for Christians not to conform to the world, not to give in, not to love the things of the world, but to stand out, stand firm. But although the world around us is hostile, the Bible's promise is that we look forward to the new future and we can overcome the world trusting in Jesus. Let me finish with some words from 1 John chapter 5. It says this: "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That's it. God created the world good. The world has fallen because of sinful man. But we look forward to a reconciled world to come. Let's pray. Our great God and our Creator, we're grieved when we look at the world and we see it's not the way that it should be. It's not the way that you made it. We have ruined it with our sin, with our idolatry. And we're grieved when we see the pain that it's caused and the horrific things that go on in the world. And Father, we look forward to the hope of a new world resurrected in Christ. I thank you that you have made that possible through His death. Now please strengthen us now to live with that reality. Not living for the things of this world in idolatry, but living in trust and faith, giving thanks to you, our Creator. Amen.